Well, Gospel this morning, we'll read a text from Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. Proverbs 28, verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. I've named our gospel this morning, Remedy to Secret Sins. And we are going to consider this verse and other things that the Bible say about secret sins or covered sins. It is very common nowadays in our world that every sin that is named in the Bible, we have changed the name. I mean, we have renamed it in our modern society. And for instance, prostitution, which is harlot, I mean, those who, we call them commercial sex workers. So making it without an offense. Cheating, deceit. When somebody cheats somebody, you say, he's smart. I mean, in business, I'm smart because I've cheated you. And when people misappropriate, I mean, when people steal funds in the workplace or in government, you say it's misappropriation of funds. So when it's stealing, that's what the Bible says, we ought not to steal from others. We say misappropriation of funds. And also adultery, when the Bible speaks against, we say having an affair, making it so easier, I mean, for people to just commit something. For instance, homosexuality, which is sodomy, they say alternative lifestyle. When somebody is a homosexual, it's an alternative lifestyle. That's what our society has become these days. We have covered everything, every bad thing that we do, every sin the Bible calls, we have used a word to make it look palatable, make it, I mean, easier for people to commit. Back in the olden days, even in our local societies, some of these things, it was very abominable for people to do them, even those who are not Christians. But nowadays, I mean, churches and so-called Christians, and they just commit such things so easily. And they just, oh, it's just a misappropriation of funds, it's just, surprisingly, even homosexuals are now becoming pastors and other things. And it's very awful. All these things have been covered up with words that will mislead society to know as to what is reality of sin is. And that is what our world has become. We say we have advanced in technology. We have advanced in knowledge. So, God is not necessary. The words of God are archaic. And I last time at my workplace, there was a young man and another colleague, they were conversing. And the young man was insisting on the Bible. He said that it is wrong to commit fornication. And I overheard the other guy telling him, oh, no, it's his Bible that is misleading him. And he quoted another version, which used a word which was very, which does actually point to fornication. It says, like, sexual immorality, okay. So it does not actually mention fornication. So he told the guy, it's your Bible that you are using. So maybe, and he gave him several reasons, saying that maybe those times when they were writing the Bible, at that time, those things were not allowed. But God, that's what he said, God make laws for us based on what general people have what accepted. And that's what many people have today. They think that God, that's how God is, but it's not so. Truly, a culture is dynamic, but God's ways about sin is the same amidst the changing sins of time. From the Garden of Eden to our time, God's nature and God's attitude towards sin is the same. It has never changed. But I'm sure our world today is making it as if there has been a change of God's attitude, and especially when people will use the Old Testament. Oh, if it were so, we read the Bible, when people say God opened the earth and people fell into it, but God is not doing the same thing today. We are in the era of grace. That's what people will say. So they will use to cover their sin. Sin is of the same nature in all generations. It's just that the tenacity, how deep it is, it differs from one generation to another. But it's the same sin that comes and goes with the same nature, but having different, I mean, covering all this world. Though society has tried to cover up what sin is really is in our time, but if you cover your up, you live in a society, but if each one of us, individual, we cover our sin, in Romans 32 verse 23, the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. Yes, society has covered it, and we can hide under societal reasons to cover up our sins, but God's word is to us individually that be sure whoever will cover himself under these terms to cover his sin, the sin will find you out. And that's in Numbers 32:23. Just listening to some exposed stories of these publicly exposed scandals, these people kept their actions secret till later it was found out. Abortionist Dr. Ulrich Lopfer. This is a story that was written about him. The remains of more than 2,200 aborted babies were found at the home of an abortionist who recently died, according to police and family members. In the 43 years of Lopfer working as an abortionist, he said to have performed around 8,000 procedures before his medical license was definitely suspended in 2016 by the Indiana Medical License Board. This man is dead just last September. And when he died, they found 2,200 aborted babies in his garage and stored them there for months. He covered them up. But when the family members were cleaning up the place, they saw this thing. Listen to another man, abortion doctor Kenneth Gosnell. The grisly discovery is reminiscent of what investigators found when they raided the Philadelphia abortion facility of now imprisoned abortionist Kenneth Gosnell, who kept aborted fetal body parts in jars in his facility. This is said by Life Action. Why did he keep them? You know, in the US, some states allow abortion, some, and they have made so many laws, so they will hide some of this abortion. They hide, and sometimes they say that they have laws that when they abort the baby, in the process the baby comes out, they shouldn't kill the baby. But these people, they use this to cut the backbone, then they kill the baby. And when they do that, they just hide them. And it's very common in the US. It's rampant. And so many of the abortion facilities are hiding some of these things from the public eye. In fact, these things came up. This Gosnell has been in prison when it was found out that he has done that. And listen to one story. A Wisconsin woman hadn't been seen her mother, her neighbor, in months. When police made a welfare check to the Mason neighbor's home in Peshtigo, they said they discovered the woman's daughter had been keeping her death a secret to collect her mother's social security checks. This woman, her mother is dead, and she has kept her secret in the house so that nobody will know that the mother is dead, so that she can get the social security benefits. And it was kept till the scent came out, people investigated, they found out. And this one has been imprisoned. Okay, now let's go back to our topic. So we ask the question, why do men cover their sin? Why do men cover their sin? So we are going to see two ways men cover their sin by what I want to bring along. Men cover their sin because, first, they believe God's judgment against evil is not done in haste. That's what men think. That God doesn't judge people quickly. And that's, it's very common in our society today. Those who go to the fetish, they will tell you, God, for God, when you sin, he wouldn't kill you right now, so he take you to the fetish to take you there so that he will deal with you. That's a common thing, and it has even come on to many people. Sinners take God's kindness for approval of his patience, for connivance, and hence the longer they are pardoned, the more they harden their heart in sin. Sinners think God is merciful, which is true. So they take as if God doesn't care about their sin, and at least they can go on sinning. But in Psalm 50 verse 20, the first verse says, "These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou taughtest that I was altogether such as one as thyself." That's all God is telling to anyone who keeps secret sins, who thinks that God will not come suddenly upon me, I will have so many time to repent. He said that he's not like you. It's not like any of us. God is not like that. Such is the case of many who sin without shame. Don't you see many persist in their sin while blessing themselves, saying God is aware and he will understand my situation. Haven't you heard a story of a prostitute who came on radio to say that, I did prostitution to take care of my children to the university, and people will be applauding her. Yeah, it's bad thing, but she has done, actually she didn't actually waste the money. But is it right? But that's what our society has come to be. And she will praise herself. God has helped her. That's what she will think. Though I was sinning, but God helped me to sin. That's what our society has come to be today. And also, see what the Bible, God says in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 10 about this. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. That's what I just said. It's not done quickly. And that's what God is merciful. But that's what we take it for granted. God's mercy for sinners is often extended for sinners to repent. If God finds anyone sin and God has not judged immediately, it's the mercy of God waiting for you to repent. Yet, forsaking the mercy of God, sinners advance in their enterprise, devising more avenues to improve upon their disobedience, thinking their sin will never be known. When people have sinned and they are not caught, the next thing, they even increase the tenacity of the sin. They devise more means to cover it. I mean, it's very common when we're children in the house. When you do something, your mother, either they see it or they don't say anything about it. The next day, you do more than that. Today, I've sold maybe 10 pesos. Tomorrow, I'll see one thing because after all, they didn't see it and it's nothing to them. That's how people think about sin. When sinners sin, that's what they think. That God, I mean, though he's merciful, he doesn't, look upon us. But look at the Psalm 50, verse 21, the second part. It says that, "But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes," says the Lord. The Lord said he'll reprove. Though he is merciful, he'll reprove. Impenitent sinners, while they continue in their disobedience, may think of themselves excused of any punishment. But to their surprise, God will bring their sins before them at the day of judgment. The day of reckoning is coming. The day of judgment is coming. Some people, they have a bit of their judgment in this world before they die. But some, they will just die, and some will think of them, "Oh, this person was so wicked, but he died without any trouble." No, the day of reckoning is coming. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14, the Bible says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." God will bring everything into judgment. So whoever sins and keeps them, especially about keeping the sin secret, nobody sees. "Oh, for me, I've committed that." God, who sees everything, will bring it to judgment one day. Terror will strike them, those who sin. They will be humiliated to see their sins they thought to have been covered and cast behind them. Also, they will know that God is not who they were, who they thought he is. The day of judgment, sinners will be surprised to see that, yes, God is not the God I thought he was, that I misused his mercy. No, God will show himself God. God will set their sins in order before their eyes, their original sins and actual sins. Sometimes people have the thing that, "Oh, I've done wrong. After all, we are born sinners." Yes, we are born sinner, but your actual sins, you are going to be accounted for your actual sins also. So God is going to hold man responsible for that. That's why the gospel is there. The gospel takes care of the original sin and the actual sins of men. So whoever will despise the mercy of God through the gospel and continue in his sin, the day of judgment, God is going to hold each and everyone accountable for that. And God will pronounce their eternal doom and punishment, as he said in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, the second part. It says, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepare for the devil and his angels." That's what God is going to say to those who think that he has delayed his judgment, those who think that God has connived with them in their sin. No, God will do. God will prove sinners at the day of judgment when he comes. And the second thing also, that people think that God doesn't look upon their sin. They have a disbelief in God's omniscience. Not only that, they think God delayed judgment, they also think that God's knowledge is so short as humans. You see, that's how people think. They say the Lord does not see. The Almighty is far from the earth to behold certain things that they do. That's what people think. When I'm sinning, at the moment that I'm tempted to sin, and I move to go and sin, "Oh, God is God. Nobody has seen me." Yes, we say God's eyes everywhere, but God, where is God? That's sometimes we say. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 12, something happened. Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 12. God showed Ezekiel a vision of what was going on in the house of the Lord. Ezekiel saw this vision, he said, the Lord said it. "Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery. For they say, the Lord sees not. The Lord has forsaken the earth." That's what men say. People have been doing bad things all this while. God hasn't punished them. The Lord has forsaken the earth. And this is what the ancients of the house of Israel those who were being held as the elders of Israel, they were having secret sins. And if you read the whole chapter, you see the sin. And he took the vision took him to the inner temple, and how each of them were holding images of idols. And the blindness of the general, assembly in the house of the Lord, and they were worshiping idols there. And he said, "Have you seen this? Everybody is in his chamber of his imagery. Nobody sees it. Oh, well, nobody have seen it." That's what they were doing. Sinners think if they keep their sins secret so that they are not discovered by men or their fellow suspect them, then they are hidden from the eyes of God. I sinned. Nobody saw me. God hasn't seen it. They think God's knowledge of things done in the earth is far removed to detect such as sin as done in them in secret in darkness. They think God is so far. It's like you are here and your children in the house. Can you see what they do? They think God's knowledge of things as like that. No, God is not like that. But we should know. In Job chapter 34, verse 22, it says, "There is no darkness, nor shadow of death, where the workers of iniquities may hide themselves." Nothing is hidden from the Lord. There's nothing that can, even they take darkness, the Bible says, it's a covering. God sees through. He sees through everything in the world. For darkness and light are both alike unto God. The day and night are alike unto Him. Nothing is hidden from Him, from His all-seeing eye. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. He sees the actions of everyone, whether it be good or evil. That's what God does. So sinners, though they think such of God, that's not God. Say that's not He is. And truly, God, that's not God is. No one should ever think of God less of His omniscience. When we think less of God's omniscience, His knowledge of things that are done, then we think God is so far. But God is closer to us than we think. For sparrows which are of less value, yet none of them were spared without the knowledge of God. The ants, everything that is in this world, living things in the world, nothing of them will fall without the knowledge of God. He takes knowledge of everything. How much more a man with a living soul, created with a soul, with a responsibility and accountability, and you think that no, God wouldn't know what I'm doing. No. The sparrows which have no life after death, even them, God thinks of them. He knows how many are there. He knows if any of them is lost. That's why it's very interesting when people think that God, it will be a surprise to somebody, that it will be a surprise to God that somebody will go to heaven and somebody will not go. No, God has knowledge of everything. And it is our thinking that we think that, oh, how can God know all these things? No, God knows everything. He knows everything from the beginning to the end. And He makes sure things are done according to His counsel. That's what the Bible says. If a man thinks such of his omniscience, he says in Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 8, the second part of the verse 8, verse 12 that we read, the last part, he said that, "Therefore will I also deal in fury. My eyes shall not spare. Neither will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them." Yes, when these people think of me, that's what God's saying, that my knowledge of things are so short. And when they come and cry before me, I'm not listening. This ancient in the house of Israel, when they come to worship, they when they come in public, they come and praise God and call the name of the Lord. He said that you'll not hear them. In the secret of their worship, they have worshipped their images. But when they come public, they want people to see how they love. But say what? He will not hear their prayers. Not also the extent of his knowledge. In 1 Chronicles 20, verse 9, "For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thought." Before you think of doing anything, God knows them already. He said that He weighed the thoughts and the intent of men. Our actions, we sometimes think, oh, we before we do it, unless I do it, then God has. No, before we even think of it, the original of our thoughts, God is aware. So such things you put fear in us, that even before I think of it, God is aware. And how much more I have done it, and I think He hasn't seen it. It's so interesting. God searches the heart, the spirit in man, the soul in man. God searches. We even don't know ourselves. You know that, man, we don't know ourselves. Because you and I, we sit here, we don't know after church, the next hour, what we are going to do. the next decision you take. But God knows all those things. But we sometimes think ourselves, God being far away, we are so wise because we think ourselves better. The Lord doesn't just know our imaginations. He also understands our actions and what it will be. Therefore, He knows the end from the beginning. If only finite men as we are will conceive the immensity of the knowledge of the infinite God and the puniness of our thoughts, how little our thinking are, then men will fear to imagine Him with such an irreverence of many of our time. That is why in the charismatics churches and other people, they think they can call God in name and praise Him anyhow and talk about Him anyhow. They think God is like their colleague. They think God is their child. And sometimes they say, "Daddy," I mean, those kind of things about God is not that. Yes, God is merciful, and God ought to be feared. And if men will fear God, men will run away from sin. For God willing to make Himself knowable, as He has always done, came on earth in the form of man. God, who always wants to make Himself known to us, though man have concealed ourselves with our sin, thinking that God doesn't know us, God always wants to make Himself knowable to us. Well, He created us. He sent His Son to come on the earth. In Romans chapter 8, verse 3, it says, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. And in 1 Timothy 2, 6, it says that who gave Himself a ransom for all. Though we have sinned, we have kept our sin secret. Yet God wants us to know Him. God wants anyone with a secret sin to abandon it, to come and know Him. Though we cover it, God said, no, you should forsake it and come to Him. Now let's see the results of this sin. The result is that there will be anyone who keeps a secret sin, there will be what? A torment of conscience. Though we cover it, we keep it, but in our bosom, there will be a torment. Whenever we hear the judgment of God, we are shaken up. And we want to push it aside. That's why some people tell there is no God. Now they don't want that torment. They don't want that name because it shakes them in their sin. No. There will be torment of conscience, uneasiness of mind for those who cover their sins. There is no peace for the wicked, said the Lord. The anxiety of being exposed will also haunt him. Although the outward stage of sinners may seem to improve and even become better, yet the soul is impoverished, and when kept in that state for a long time, cannot receive any cure. When that soul covers his sin for a long time, and sometimes the outward circumstance will be better. And that's what sometimes we make a mistake of people. When we look at, nothing has happened to them. They are better, they are doing well. Their children are doing well. They are living. No. That can be a covering. Then deep in our hearts, the sin will be there. And then we keep asking the Bible say that, we will suppress our soul, we'll suppress our conscience, and that the soul will be what? Starved. And as the Bible says, we will quench the spirit, we'll bring it down. He that being reproved, often reproved, hardens his neck, he shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Whoever is being reproved by the word of God and hardens himself in sin and continues to secret sin, a time will come, there will be no remedy for that sin. A time will come, the word of God will be nothing. It will not prompt you. It will not shake you from where you are, from the sinful, act you have what? Condoned with yourself. God will abandon you, and your soul will be lost forever. Being consumed with them. With their sin, you'll be consumed with their sin. And God will abandon you. God cannot look upon sin anymore. The word of God will mean nothing to you, and when you are won by, as I said, it will become like a tale that is told. It will become a tale. Many people have continued their sin. The word of God means nothing to them. Even when the gospel is preached, it's like a tale. Oh, I've heard it over and over again, but I am what I am still. It doesn't change me. So there's no power in the gospel. Yet, forgotten that I have covered my sin in my heart, and nobody sees it. Now, concerning what I have said before, this is the condition of all unbelievers, all who have never believed in the atoning work of Christ. Anyone who has never really trusted in Christ has a covered sin, have a secret sin. So let us not think far of some that are so far. any one of us who have not really come to Christ and trusted in atoning work is covering a sin. So I have this hypocrite Christian. That's the unbeliever. Because hypocrite Christian is someone who goes to church, does all things everybody does, but yet keeps a secret sin in their heart. That's the hypocrite Christian. And the atheists, they are alike. The one who doesn't believe there is God, and the one who tries to worship God in his own way, they are all unbelievers, and they are all keeping a secret sin. And God is angry with both of them. The one who seems to worship God, and the one who never worships God. Is anyone here keeping a secret sin, covered by hypocrisy, outward show of religion, and found no cure of these things? Jesus has a cure. And that's what I want to talk about in a few minutes. He is the one who one day will expose our sins. The sins that we have kept secret. To our amazement, he will bring it to us. He will bring it to our eyes, and we'll be humiliated. And not only that, he will pronounce judgment upon that sin if we keep that sin secret in our heart. For why would Jesus? For God has committed all judgment to Jesus Christ. He's coming with his own standards, which is his righteousness. Christ is going to judge us with his own righteousness. And how can we attain to that righteousness? Why, if we try to put a hypocritical form of it without attaining to that righteousness which is in him, we shall have nothing at the day of it when it comes. Never view your sin in the light of fellow men. Hold them in the light of Christ's righteousness. Sometimes the mistake we do, we look upon our sin in the light of other friends. Oh, I've done this, but I'm better. I've done this, but look at this person. So when we do that, it makes us to devalue sin. But when we boast in the light of the righteousness of God, which is 100% pure, no matter how less our sin is, we fall short of God's glory, and then we embrace his righteousness. It is sad to say, many have indeed accepted their condition as sinners and even confessed them, but still in the secret of their heart, holding on to them. Yes, it's like, I'll give an example, like the Roman Catholic way of confession. They will go and confess to a priest, and the priest will give them, oh, okay, God, I've heard you. You'll go back again. That kind of confession is not before God. You've confessed to man. Even seems to confess to God. And immediately they finish confessing, oh, God, I've heard me. God will not punish me for this. And he goes back again and do the same thing. No, that is not confession. A confession with continuous sin is not confession. That's not the Bible teaches about confession. And because they have been aware, those who have confessed, they know they are, okay, I've seen my sin is sinful. Instead of forsaking them, they think they have confessed them. They go back to devise, as I said, other inventions to improve upon their sin. And now, maybe they did it this way. Oh, I've confessed my sin. God has heard me. I will take the other way to continue in that sin. That's not how to confess. So, in this, there's a covering up. But this is a remedy. This is a cure. For this, we come to the second part of the verse we just read. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Whosoever forsaketh them and confesseth them. For the Bible says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. And the second part, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So we come to the second part, the remedy, the cure for secret sin. Sin, whether committed against self or another, must be confessed before God only. All sins are against God, who created and owns all things. Some people also think that when I've done somebody wrong and I go to him and I tell him and he forgives me, that's all wrong. When I've done against a fellow, it's against God. God owns everything. Confessing my sin to a fellow friend doesn't clean the sin. Yes, you accept me, but the sin is not cleansed. There should be a cleansing of a sin before it's accepted before God. Sin must not be confessed through priests, as I said before, as others do. For there is only one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ, in 1 Timothy 2 verse 5. Confession must be made in the light of what God has set forth through the blood of Jesus Christ. Confession must be made, knowing that it is only the blood of Christ that washes away sin. And it is only him who takes away the anchor of God that was upon us because of that sin. And it's only faith in him that will clean that sin. So it's not just confessing them, but then Christ has to wash and clean him before it's accepted. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, without shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. That's what the Bible says. And for sin to be cleansed, it should be accepted before God as the perfect what? Through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ is the only accepted propitiation for sin before God. It's only the blood of Christ. It doesn't matter how we confess it, but if we don't come in the terms of the blood of Christ, it will never be forgiven. It will never. That's why, like the Muslims and they confess them. Hindus and other, they have devised their system of sin and other. They confess them to their idols or whatever, but it is never forgiven. Only sins might be forgiven only through the blood of Christ, and then there will be forgiveness and there will be cleansing. Then God will accept. Without forgiveness and cleansing by the blood of Christ, you can confess your sin so many times, God will never accept it. It should be confessed only in the light of God's giving way, which is through Jesus Christ. Let me quote a quote from John Gill about confession and how it's ought to be accepted. In order for absolution, that is total forgiveness and acceptance before God, which no man give. Sin is only this sense to be confessed to God. Against it is committed, and who only can pardon it? And though it be known unto him, yet he requires an acknowledgement of it, which should be done from the heart, with an abhorrence of the sin in the faith of Christ as a sacrifice for it. That's how sin must be confessed. There should be a forsaking of the sin also to make it accepted. After I've confessed it, there should be a forsaking. God will never accept a confession if there's no a partner with sin. Denying of sinful desire, former ways of sin, shunning of former companions of sin, abstinence from all the inclination to sin, and if in any way measure of it is retained, there is true repentance. If anyway there's no measure of it retained, the inclination, the companion, the act of sin itself, anything around it, if none of this is retained, some people will confess their sin, and even those that they confess their sin, they will go back and be company with them again. Oh, this time I'm wise. I'll not, maybe when they bring the issue, I'll not go with them. But God say what? Even those who are our companions of sin, they should forsake him. They will forsake the inclination, the ways, and everything. They should forsake him. But that's what the word says. They should forsake him. And when by this there's a true sight and sense of sin, when I've confessed, I've forsaken it, and there's a true sight of the sense of sin, which God in grace sends to the penitent, then such have found mercy of the Lord. When I have confessed to the blood of Christ, and God sends unto me the sense of forgiveness, the sense of the offer of the sight of the sin, there should be forgiveness. So I shouldn't just confess my sin, I'm gone. There should be what? Forsaking. And God will look upon me, and God will send his grace to my heart. God will send a sense that I will see the awfulness of my sin and see before God whom I have sinned. It is not the confession and the forsaking of sin that merit the pardon of sin. Though I've confessed and forsaken, not only that, but by the grace of God through Christ, who has paid for the cost of the sin, so confessed and forsaken by his own blood. I have confessed, I have forsaken, yes, but it's not that which forgives the sin. It is by the grace of God through Christ, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So I can confess and forsake them. If Christ does not apply his blood to my heart to cleanse me, I'm not forgiven. So the work of God forgiving us our sin doesn't depend on us. Yes, we must go confessing our sin, parting away from them, but the forgiveness depends only in the shed blood of Christ, which is shed upon the cross of Calvary. Friends, this is the only cure for the disease of sin, which no religion, prophet, philosophy, psychology, social rehabilitation, medicine, scholar can give you. None of them can give you. It's only God through his word, as I've said. It's only through Christ, who died upon the cross of Calvary, shed his blood. You see, some people think that I have confessed, I have forsaken my way, so I should be pure. No. Forgiveness, as I want to repeat, is only through the shed blood of Christ. What I have done, I have sinned. What good is with me? I have to confess them. I have to forsake their sin. But it's God who has shown me mercy through Christ, who has to offer me that forgiveness through the blood of Christ. It's his son which he offered. It's a gift. To be saved is a gift. And to have my sin pardoned is a gift from God. It's not through my confession or my forsaking. Yes, I have to do those things. But those things does not warrant any forgiveness from God. God is not tied by them to give anything. It is his own love and mercy towards us, which we have spent for so many years. Look at the years we have even sinned against him. And yet we dare come stand before God, I have confessed, I have forsaken. So yet, I have part in God forgiving me. I have part in my salvation. No. God's mercy and his grace is only through the blood of Christ shed upon me. When he sends to me the sense of my sin and how awful I have sinned against him. And then the Bible says, he gives eternal life. He filled me with the Holy Spirit, showing to me that what? He has accepted me. So that now I can walk before him accepted to never go back to my sin again. Many will confess and forsake and go back to their sin, but they have never tasted the grace of God. God has not given them that gift of salvation. So it's from God. Yet we must go confessing our sin, forsaking our sin, and God will have to save us if he wants to save us. So let's ponder over these things. And let's look into our hearts. Have we truly confessed and forsaken our sin before him? Has he accepted us? Has he washed us from our sin? If not, there's still a room at the cross. We should come before him openly and confess before him. The Lord is willing to receive us in the terms which he has made through the blood of Christ alone. Amen. For our last thing, let's turn to hymn number 372.